All right. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to look at the last two verses here, 17 and 18. What does God expect of me? What does he desire for me and for you? It's a good question to ask. And I have for most of my life approached the scriptures looking for what I should do. And you can become discouraged looking in the scriptures at what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Because, you know, it's a burden, it's a weight. but everything changed when I realized I should not be looking for what I should do, but what I should be. I should be looking for what I should be. And I know that concept may seem pretty basic, pretty obvious to you, perhaps. But it changed the way I thought about the scriptures, changed the way I looked at it. Passages that otherwise had little personal value to me, they're valuable, but, you know, you don't get much from them, in my own estimation. It didn't do much for me, but the passages that seemed that way seemed more valuable. They seemed like, okay, this makes a little more sense. The Lord is shaping me into something. I need to be something, not just do things, but be something. And we've talked about that, and you know that. We're to be like Christ. But I suspect many people, maybe not here, but just in general, many people in their Christianity, they see it as do's and don'ts, or they see it as obligations to fulfill. You know, I got to go to church, got to go to prayer meeting, got to go to the nursing home, got to read my Bible. I got to do that, and I got to do this. And, that can be a drudgery. You got a lot of things to do, and that's one of them. I got to go to church today. It's Wednesday. Boy, I'm tired, but I got to go to church. We can sometimes see our walk with the Lord or our Christianity as do's and don'ts. And whether or not we think of it that way, sometimes practically it becomes that way. But it clouds our judgment. It clouds our understanding of really what the Lord's purpose is, what he's trying to do. We're missing the point of what God desires, really. We look for the do's and don'ts. We look for the black and whites. And then other areas we just say, well, that's a gray area. We don't know. But it's this approach is usually concerned about towing the line. I'm fulfilling my obligations. I went to church. I'm okay. I read my Bible. I'm okay. I'm doing the things I should be doing. But this idea and this way of thinking is not right. It's wrong. And so we need to not merely concern ourselves with the line of right and wrong of sin, but forget the lines in a sense. Let's find out what God expects. What's God's desire? What does he think? What is he like? How should I be? It's not about the black and white about, that's wrong and this is right. But it's about what is God's character and nature? If you know what I mean, there are wrong things and there are right things. I'm not saying that. But it's not about that. It's about we're pursuing the Lord. We're not looking, for the line. We're looking at the Lord. And it goes way beyond do's and don'ts. If you look at 2 Corinthians here 3, let's look at verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now in the context, he's talking about Moses. They had to put a veil over his face because of the glory his face shone. And he said, but even unto this day, in verse 15, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their hearts. They can't understand. They've got the veil on their hearts. But it's not so with us. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, which teaches you. And he takes the veil away and says, we all with open face, no veil there, we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And notice what he says, and are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as how? By the Spirit of the Lord. So I want to tonight perhaps look at some of the things that the Lord desires for us to be. Not necessarily do's and don'ts. I don't want us to look at it that way because we want to be more. We want to follow the Lord and we want to seek him. And I can't list everything that God expects of us. But let's explore a few things God expects of me and you. And the first thing here is motivation. I know we talked about this a little bit this morning. Our motivation, because, boy, when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, it's right at motivation. Why you do what you do. And review is necessary. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And 2 Peter says the same thing. But we're to be motivated by what? Love, right? Love of God. That's important. But notice what Joshua says about that. In chapter 23, verse 11, he says this, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God." In the previous chapter, chapter 22, verse 5, he says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice here, take good heed to love the Lord. Really, doesn't it take good heed to do that? If you don't think about why you're doing what you're doing, just you kind of see it as obligations. Well, I got to prepare a lesson for Tuesday, so I need to work on that. It's so easy to get into, well, I need to come and work on Bible club lessons, or I need to clean the church, or I need to whatever, and you just have tasks that you do. They're kind of like obligations, but it's not motivated by the love of God, and it's because we don't take good heed, we have to think about it and say, why am I doing this? I need to take good heed that I love the Lord my God. And so to do this, you must apply your heart to love the Lord. It won't happen on autopilot, is what it says here, in is the implication from Joshua. Those who are of God love Christ. You can see that in John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And so you can kind of see the expectation, if you will. If God were your Father, you would love me. And we should love the Lord. That's just an expectation. You are a Christian, a believer. You're the Holy Spirit indwells you. And if he does, you would love me, he says. If God is in you, then his love is in you. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so we might ask, well, is it shining through God's love? And if it isn't, what's hindering it, right? What's hindering God's love from shining through in our lives? It's not him, right? What inside us hinders his love from coming out? Food for thought. And also, talking about the love of God, the scripture tells us that God leads us into the love of God. In verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And while it's not expressly said, the implication is that God leads us into his love. And if you're not loving, we can give the implication you're not being led by him, right? Is that fair to say? If you're not loving, then you're not being led by the Lord. God will prove our love. You see that in Scripture. Deuteronomy 13:3, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your heart and with all your soul. And we should expect trials to that end, like Abraham. God proved Abraham. God puts us through tests. And, you know, maybe that could help us through some trials, because you think, oh, why is this trial going on? And you can get discouraged. But maybe we could view it as an opportunity to prove our love to the Lord. You know, hey, this is an opportunity for me to show the Lord how much I love him through this trial. It says, it gives us examples that God will prove our love, prove our fear of him. Christ's love, it's our guide, it's our companion. Ephesians 5:2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice. So we're to walk in love like Christ has. Christ is our example of how to love. And while other Christians can challenge us to love more, they aren't the standard. Christ is, and so we need to compare ourselves to him. So we need to have some introspection. Do I love like Christ loved? Christ loved. If you love the Lord, there's a blessing for you. Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. If you want grace, he says, "Grace be to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ." The opposite is true. Those who do not love God are cursed. 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." And the idea is there, let him be cursed. So God desires you as a believer to love him. We know that. We can find commands that say that, but that's not the point. Rather, what God desires and expects of his Christian disciples is that we'd want to love him. We'd want to approach him and please him. And so that's one way in which we should be motivated. What's another way in which we should be motivated? The scripture teaches us of another way. We should be motivated by the fear of the Lord, right? It's commanded, but it is also just the appropriate response to God because of who he is. Deuteronomy 13:4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." So many verses that talk about this. Jeremiah 32:39, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them." Now, when you read Jeremiah 32:39, it says, "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever." You might say, okay, I read it, and that's interesting, I guess. But, you know, those things, it shows us that the Lord wants us to be of one heart. It shows us that the Lord wants us to be of one way, and that the Lord wants us to fear the Lord forever. Why? It's for the good of them and their children after them. He's got our best interest in mind as well. There's so much we can learn from just the statements of the Lord and the way he speaks. But God desires you to fear him. Perhaps you know this. I don't need to say perhaps. I believe we all know that. But the question is, and really need to think about this, do you fear him? You know, I know that. I need to fear the Lord. But really, do I fear him? Maybe sometimes we do, and maybe sometimes we don't. But it's the Lord's desire. And if you have a heart for the Lord and you really want to do what the Lord has for you, then you want to say, well, yeah, I want to make sure that what I'm doing, I'm doing because I love the Lord. And also we should say, I want to make sure what I'm doing because I fear the Lord. And my desire is not to beat us down here and say, you gotta do more, you gotta do this and that. But my desire is for us not to be comfortable going nowhere, doing hardly anything. My desire is to salt our tongue for righteousness. I want us to be hungry. I want us to be hungry to be what God wants us to be. And it's so important that we start at the bottom with our motivation, because we can't be what God wants us to be if we're not motivated by the love of God and by the fear of the Lord. And even so, we can go further. Another motivation would be motivated by a love for your neighbor, right? The second greatest commandment, the Lord said. Leviticus 19:34. Now, this is to Israel, so it doesn't apply to us, right? Well, we see here the nature of the Lord and his character. His desire is that his people would care about the strangers. And that's what he says. "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So we should be motivated by a love for our neighbor. He expects us, he desires us as a believer to love our neighbor. And perhaps you know that. Again, we should ask ourselves, okay, well, I know this, but do I love my neighbor? You know, all these things that I'm telling you is nothing new, and maybe it doesn't mean much to you, but if you're serious about walking with the Lord, if you're serious about serving him, if you're serious about the things of God, then you need to seriously consider, am I doing these things? Because we all agree, I know these things, but the question is, are you actively motivated by these things? We should also be motivated by a love for believers. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we should look around the room, right? Look at everybody around here. Do you love these people? This is the church. And one way we are a testimony to the lost is how we love the people in this very room. And the believers that we come in contact with. Colossians talks about this as well. He talks about the Colossians and how he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he have to all the saints. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So God desires and expects us as a believer to love our fellow believer, our fellow brother and sister in Christ, especially of our own church. And perhaps we know this, but do you do that? Do you love the brethren? Important things to think about. So we looked at God's desire for our motivation. What does God desire for our attitude? There are a lot of things, of course, but God expects you as a believer to be at peace. You know, you don't think about that, but does God expect you to be at peace? Of course he does. He tells you so many ways. Here's how you have peace. Hey, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so sometimes we're tempted to think of, well, God offers us peace, but, you know, it's not necessarily wrong to not have peace. But actually it is. It is wrong not to be at peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. And he wants us to be at peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Isaiah chapter 26, 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, I speak of myself when I say we allow ourselves to be stressed sometimes, don't we? Easy to get stressed, especially when you feel like you got a lot to do, so much to do, and things happen and circumstances. It's so easy to be stressed. But sometimes we allow it. We just say, you know, I'm stressed. I don't like being stressed. Not a big deal, though. You know, it's like I just got to get organized and I'll be okay. But, you know, being stressed, is it a part of the character of God? Think God's stressed? You ever think God is, you know, upset, stressed, in a kind of uptight? No, of course not. It can be a struggle to not stress out sometimes. But I'm sure sometimes perhaps we don't view being stressed as wrong. You know, we just think, well, I'm just stressed. But, you know, it's not right, really, is it? Not if God wants us to have peace, not if we're supposed to have the peace of God. It's all too easy to make up our own standards sometimes. But as Galatians 4:30 says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? God wants us to be at peace, even in the hard times." And so when we are stressed, it's a revelation to us that I'm not thinking right. You know, I'm not looking to the Lord in this situation. But the Lord can give us peace. Easier said than done. But that doesn't diminish that the Lord wants us to be at peace. Our spirit as well, our attitude should not just be at peace, but also joyful. Psalm 102 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Tells us to come before him with joy, come before his presence with singing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah tells us. And so God wants us to be joyful before him. Psalm 68:4, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." And so, you know, do you think about these things? I tell you the truth, I don't usually think about this stuff as I ought. But wait a minute, this is what God would please him. If I'm serious that I want to really follow the Lord and I want to serve him, I need to think about these things, because the Lord says, hey, you should come before me with singing. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm not saying we don't have trials and hard things, and there's never sorrow, but we're to be at peace. We're to have this joy. There's an excerpt here from Soul Nourishment First, written by, it's a paper written by George Mueller. And it's a little lengthy, but if you'll listen to it, it has to do with joy in the Lord. And he says this, "It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend to every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becometh a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been for at least 10 years previously as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to reading the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warmed, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord." Wow. There's some insights there that are really, really good, because sometimes we think, yeah, what can I do for the Lord? And we get in a mindset of the do, and forgetting what we should be and our spirits before the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. And so he says the primary thing is I need to get my heart in the right state in the morning before the Lord. He prays, yes, but he needs to get in the Word, and he needs the Word to get into him. And then it'll change his whole attitude and spirit for the day. So there's a couple things. The Lord, you know, it's the Lord would desire us to be at peace. He wants us to be have joy. He wants us to be thankful. He expects, he desires you as a believer to be thankful. Many verses that talk about that. Our testimony should be that we're a thankful people. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So he's saying, people, it shouldn't be named among you, all this stuff. But what should be named among you is giving of thanks. Are you known as a thankful person? That's a good question, because we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. We're to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. Psalm 50:14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." You know, sometimes we don't always do that. Pastor might, while he's up here, he'll say, "What do you have to be thankful for?" And, you know, it might be because you're afraid of what people will think. You don't say anything. You know, well, it's what I have to thank the Lord for is too small, or it's too trite, or too spiritual sounding, or too commonly mentioned, or there's so many things we can make excuses for. But if we're really thankful, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what pastor thinks, what anybody else thinks. You know, I am grateful to the Lord for whatever it is. It's to the Lord. It's born out of what you are truly thankful for. And we need to be a thankful people, not to worry about what other people think about our thanksgiving to the Lord. Tells us again, not only do we come to the Lord with joy, we should come to him with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 95, 2. To sing unto the Lord, not with just joy, but with thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And you say, well, I can't sing, right? I can't sing. But you know, nobody in this world impresses God with their voice. The greatest singer in the world cannot impress God. Did you know that? You know, maybe we think about other people. Well, wow, he's really great, or she's really great. But nobody impresses God. And that's not what it's about, impressing the Lord with how good or whatever. What we want to do is want to please the Lord with our heart of grateful praise. That's why we sing to the Lord. And we are to continue in a state of constant thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Our prayer should be coupled with thanksgiving, right? Colossians 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And, you know, our attitude should be patient. Our attitude should be that we hate sin, that we're humble, that we hunger for God's word. God expects, he desires you as a believer to hunger for his word. So there's so many things that we can think about here. To hunger for truth, hunger for wisdom, hunger for understanding. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We should hunger for righteousness. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These things aren't tangible things, right? They're things of the heart. And before God does great things through us, our hearts need to be in the right place. So, these are, we've looked at, you know, God's desire for our motivation, God's desire for our attitude. In a minute, we'll look at God's, perhaps, desire of our behavior. You know, these things are not significant if you don't really care about pleasing the Lord. But if you're serious and you say, I do want to please the Lord, these things, he reveals them to us. He says, these are the things, some of the things, there's more, of course, but we need to be doing these things. And so we need to make sure, we need to check ourselves. Am I really pursuing the Lord in these areas? What is the God desire of our behavior? He desires that we labor for the Lord, right? So you can ask yourself, as we've been going through these things, you should be asking yourself, do you labor for the Lord? Do you do anything for the Lord? And you say, well, I do. And that's great. What you do should be for the Lord's cause. You know, you may not be going to a ministry every day, but even if you're putting siding on a building or tile on a ceiling or if you're working down at the store or you're at home, whatever the Lord's given you to do, we should do those things for the Lord, right? Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Talking about servants there. in that passage, I believe. And over in Hebrews 6:10, God expects us to labor for him, not just, sure, we do things, and whatever I do, I should do it for the Lord and for his glory. I should shovel snow for God's glory, whatever I'm doing for his glory. But also, we need to set aside things that we do specifically for the Lord, you know, ministry as well. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you can see now in that context, you see that the Lord is pleased by that, how they minister to the saints. And we ought to be a part of that in some way. And that could just be a verbal ministry of just communication with other people. But the Lord would desire us to be involved in something like that. And now we know these things, but do we do this? What we're trying to do is kind of turn the soil a little bit. We need to have hearts that are prepared, want to be unified in our purpose, and we want to be serving the Lord. Talking about our behavior, what does God desire of our behavior? Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So God wants us to put ourselves into what he's given us to do. He wants us to fulfill our responsibilities. Fulfill your roles. And we all have a lot of roles, a lot of things to do. I think of just the men. We're called to be the leader of our homes. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. But the men are responsible. We're responsible for the direction of our family. So we could ask, you know, where's your family headed? What are you looking for? What are you trying to do with your family? Or where do you want your family to be? Or your spouse, if your children are out of the house? Look for righteousness. Look to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're responsible for the decisions of our family. You know, whatever your family does, the man is responsible for it. He's given the authority and the responsibility of the decisions of his household. And we didn't ask for it, did we? We didn't ask for it, but if you don't use the authority, you're still responsible. You know, even if somebody else is making the decisions in the home, you're responsible for it. Responsible for the dedication of your family. This is the spiritual condition of your family. Is your family spiritually healthy? Are they following the Lord? Is your wife drawing near to the Lord? The man of the house is responsible. Job took this responsibility for his children. We read it even, I think it was last week, Job 1:5. And it was so when the days of their fasting or feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he took responsibility for his family. He was responsible, or we're responsible as men to love our wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then we look at the wife or the woman. She's to be the helper of the man, Genesis tells us. You know, are you doing that? Are you helping the husband that God has given you? Because that's what you're called to do. To support the man, to support his direction, to support his decisions, to support his dedication in the Lord, of course. You know, if he's wanting to go and do sinful things, you can't support that. But otherwise, we need to, the wife needs to support her husband. The wife is called to guide the home, specifically talking about children, but also to teach the children, to respect her husband. And there's more to all these things, but the question is, you know, think about these things. Maybe go back over these things. Am I fulfilling my role as God has called me to fulfill my role? Am I doing these things right, or have I slipped in some areas? We've got to shore up those things. All of us, we have to submit to authority, or we need to fulfill our role as an authority. Everybody is probably either an authority, is an authority in some area, and is under authority in other areas. Think of like a parent-child situation. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children are to obey their parents. And so there's different roles there, different roles of a teacher and a student, of a pastor and the church. Pastor has a responsibility to the church and the church to the pastor. And Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. In all good things, communicates the idea to have a share in, to provide for the pastor. The employee, the employer, the government, and the citizen. There's all roles that God has created and designed, and he has a purpose. And what we need to do is we need to say, am I fulfilling my roles as I should be? Romans 13:1-5 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, governments don't always do the right thing, but, you know, Rome was in control at the time this was written. A little worse than what we have now. And so we can't just cop out of this one either, necessarily. We need wisdom. We're not going to obey man rather than God, of course. But there's certain responsibilities there. Sometimes, you know, hey, are you cheating the government? Or are you breaking the law in some way that the Lord has said we shouldn't be doing that? We need to respect the roles that God has provided. We also have a responsibility to the church in general at large, but also to the local church. Here's some responsibilities. Prayer and confession, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God expects us, his desire, his plan, his design is for us in the church to pray for one another. And do you do that? I hope you do. At least sometime in the week, do you pray for us, each other? Giving. 2 Corinthians 8:1-16 talks about giving. And there's attendance. God expects us to attend the church. Hebrews 10:25 through 27 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I know, I recognize the context of Hebrews 10 is talking about apostasy and just leaving the church. But don't you see in Scripture, while it's not, well, I didn't find a command that God says I have to come to church all the time. That may be true, but don't you see the heart of God that you would be, when the believers are gathered together, you would be there too? That would just be natural. That's what the Lord would desire, that we would be together, that we would meet together. How can iron sharpen iron if we don't ever, you know, if the two metals never meet, right? You gotta get together. And they met, you see in Scripture, they met daily, even in Acts. But the question is, you know, do you see how the expectation is that you as a believer would be here when church is here? You can ask the question, do you visit the church or are you the church, right? We need to be the church, be a part of the church. We are the church. The church is the people, not the building. And so you see the expectation that we be a part of what's going on. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see the heart of the Lord, that we'd be of one mind, we'd be together, and we'd be serving the Lord, worshiping together. And so in the church, we have a responsibility of prayer, confession, of giving, of attendance, of edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There's a responsibility in the church of teaching. Maybe you might have, maybe you should be teaching something. And then there's the other side of it, of being taught. We all need to be taught. And that needs to happen in the church. The older women are to teach the younger women. Titus chapter 3, I think it is, talks about that. God expects the church to be unified. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Something else is God wants us to bear one another's burdens. Galatians says the same thing right there. We also have a responsibility not just to the church, but to the lost. And Romans 10, how shall they hear, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We have a responsibility. The Lord would want us to be separate from sin, from personal sin, from sinful activities, from sinful teaching, from sinful people, yoking up and associating with those who practice sin and are not repentant. It's not a good thing at all. And so we've just looked at a few things. And, you know, maybe it feels like you're just rattling off these things. And I guess that's because I am just rattling off these things. And that can be like, okay, I get the idea. I hear you. To fulfill these things, though, God's expectation, it's an impossible task, isn't it? It seems like it, because it kind of is, on our own, of course. Is it even possible to be what God expects, you might think? Psalms 34, 8 through 9 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Psalm 25, 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. What's the point here? What are we getting at? You know, everyone is going a direction. You're going somewhere. Either you're getting closer to the Lord and you're pursuing the Lord, or you're drifting downstream. Nobody is standing still. And so, Where are we headed in these things? Sometimes we perhaps fool ourselves, or we become comfortable not doing what what we know we should be doing, or not doing what is clear in Scripture that the Lord would desire us to be. We just allow ourselves to be stressed, or we allow ourselves to forget to pray for the people in the church, or we allow ourselves to whatever it is, the things that we know we should do, the things we're motivated not by a love of people or for the brethren or for the Lord or out of fear of the Lord. We go on our lives and we know these things are true, but we never think about them. We never contemplate it. We never really stop and say, wait a minute, I'm not doing these things, and really I should be doing these things. These are the things that the Lord would be pleased of. And when you come to that realization, you should also come to the realization that you're not pursuing the Lord. And so the point is, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to really think about these things. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I pursuing the Lord? And so we're trying to turn the soil. You know, you've been on ground and that's been walked on a path, boy, that gets packed down. And Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And I've been thinking about things similar to this, just that I need to think about life. Sometimes we just go through life, you know, try and get through the day, just try and get through the week, get through the month, get through the year. And we just live life and take circumstances as they come at us. But that's not right. That's not good. We need to think. Say, wait a minute. What am I doing? What value am I adding to other people? How am I laying up treasure in heaven? How am I walking with the Lord? Am I pursuing him, or am I just trying to get through the day, get through the next task, get through the next event? Once we get through Christmas, you know, whatever it is, you have things. And it's life. And we let life run us instead of us kind of run life and decide, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to serve the Lord. This is what I'm going to pursue the Lord. And so growth is often linear, you know, step by step. It's not exponential oftentimes. What we have to do is we find these things, and as we find them, we apply them to our lives, and we apply the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1 through 1, 2 through 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And how can we access this? Through the knowledge of him. We need to find out what he's like. And honestly, we know a lot of things already, but perhaps we're not practicing them. God's word should change you. Daily reading, it should change you. Weekly messages that you hear preaching should change you. You've not reached the depths of Christ yet. I haven't reached the depths of Christ. We need to perform introspection. We need also the Lord to search our hearts. Ask him, show you your faults. Psalm 139, 21 through 24, he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, where are you headed? Are you really trying to please the Lord with your life? You say, well, yeah, I want to do that. I know we all do in our minds, but do we really in our hearts? That's what we want. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we're looking for. We're coming upon a new year. It's a great time for introspection, a great time to think about the past and to think about the future and think about, you know, what am I going to do this next year? How am I going to grow in the Lord? What can I do to help other people? How can I serve the Lord this coming year? You know, what can the Lord do through me or through our church or through my family? And the Lord can do great things if we'll pursue him and if we will get serious about it. But we've got to have it before us, because I listen to this message as I speak. And I hear other messages, and I read my Bible, and so often I forget it. I forget it. You know, if Pastor came and preached the same message 2 weeks in a row, would we even know? I wonder if I would remember. I would if he was preaching out of John, right? Because it's, you know, he's going through John, but You know, maybe if it was another one, maybe we'd forget. And if that's the case, then we're just showing up and doing nothing. We've got to have it before us. We've got to remember the words. Don't be forgetful hearers. And you see, we're to change in the image of God's Son, change into the image of the Word of God. Not just be rule keepers. We're not just rule keepers and fulfilling obligations. But it's not about what you do so much. It's about what God is making you, what you're becoming, what this Lord changing in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that's the verse we started with. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit is with us. He teaches us and He shows us. We have the mind of the Lord, and He'll reveal to us if we have a heart to it. You know, if we have ears to hear, as Jesus said. And He says we are changed into the same image. How? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to do it, and there's nothing on His end hindering that, right? He could do it. He's ready to do it. So what's the hindrance? The hindrance is on our end, right? Hindrance is on my end. Am I ready? Is my soil turned? Am I hungry? Am I thirsting after righteousness? Am I pursuing the Lord, or am I just kind of just casual about it? We need to be zealous, zealous Christians, peculiar people, zealous of good works. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, perhaps not presented in the most easy way to hear, but I pray, Lord, that we would remember what You've shown us, that this is what You desire, this is Your nature and Your character, and You show us these things. We know them, but I pray we'd have a heart to them. We'd have a heart that not ears dull of hearing, not just casual Christians, but real Christians that are actively pursuing, are seeking and searching and conforming to the things that You reveal by Your Spirit, and that You do great things through us and in us in this coming year. We thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for tonight. Please bless us as we go, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.